I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, we are listening. Listening for a word from you that will help us live our lives, that will help us face the challenges of each day, that will help us be who you created us to be. So open our ears, our eyes, our minds, our hearts, and in the midst of my words, may your word be heard. Amen. Let's see how good your memory is. Last week, you may recall, we focused our attention on the story of creation found in Genesis chapter 1, a beautiful description of God's intentional, purposeful creation of the world, with special emphasis on humankind, tenderly, lovingly fashioned in the divine image. Then we were reminded by the psalmist that we were created by God to be just a little lower than God. And I challenged us, to care for God's creation as God would care for it. Because at its core, having dominion over creation is about having responsibility for its care. And I think we would all agree, having listened to that beautiful story of creation and God's command to us, that we as human beings have swerved from God's intended path. In addition to distorting the meaning of the word dominion, we have forgotten that we were created in God's image and instead have created God in our image, assuming that God operates the same way we do, which God most certainly does not. God does not roll like we do, thankfully. God's ways are unfathomable. God's choice of those to show the way often causes us to scratch our heads. And God's refusal to give up on us, well, that's just beyond comprehension. All the more reason for us to roll with God. That is, to trust God. Even when doing so may go against the flow around us, or may cause others to think that we are ill-advised or foolhardy. Case in point, the story of Sarah and Abraham, a part of which we heard just a little while ago. A couple of really old people who should have been relaxing and enjoying their golden years when messengers from God showed up and informed them they would become parents. Wow. In Scripture, a euphemism is used to describe their old age. It says there that they had and were advanced in age. And of course, Sarah's pregnancy in her early 90s, well, that gives geriatric pregnancy a whole new definition. Abraham was going to be 100 years old when their child was born. And very appropriately, when he arrived on the scene, as promised by the messengers from God, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. As the story unfolded, I'm sure you paid attention to the details. Sarah did not hear any of this information in first person. She was in the background, in her tent, overhearing the conversation husband Abraham had with the messengers from God. When she heard the part about her becoming pregnant and having a child, she laughed, mostly to herself, but loud enough for the Lord God to hear it. And her words, as she muses about what she has heard, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" Such a wonderfully human response. But note also that when the Lord God then confronts Abraham about Sarah's laughter, the Lord edits what Sarah says. He has Sarah saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?" I must tell you that every time I've heard this story read out loud, It sounds like God is upset with Sarah for laughing, almost as though God is chiding her, scolding her. God asks the question, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Some translations read, is anything too hard for the Lord, too marvelous for the Lord? And of course, the answer is no. Oh, and that part where Sarah feels the need to deny that she has laughed because she's afraid, because that's how people perceived God as being kind of frightening. I envision God responding to her, not in an angry voice, but sort of with a twinkle in the eye and saying, oh yeah, you did laugh. And then saying, oh, and by the way, you don't need to be afraid of me. Because you see, I believe in a God that does not shame us, does not embarrass us, and certainly does not hold our sins, our humanity against us. Besides, if we back up one chapter in Genesis, we discover that Sarah was not the only one laughing when she learned they were going to have a child. In chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham heard the same information, and he laughed, not to himself, but actually out loud, right in front of God. He fell on his face laughing. He argued the same way that Sarah did. We're too old to have a child. He even pleaded with God to allow Ishmael, the son he had fathered through Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, to be the one who would set in motion the generations to come. But God would hear nothing of it. Sarah, I do believe, has gotten a bit of a bum rap. We criticize her for her laughter, but then we can understand her laughter being silent. She had been silenced many times before. She had been pushed into the background. I'm pretty sure that were it not for Sarah, Abraham may never have left his homeland and gone where God wanted him to go. And I remind you that as they journeyed from their homeland, at one point, Abraham had even passed off his wife Sarah as his sister to protect himself, and then allowed the Pharaoh to have his way with her. Can we understand Sarah's laughter in private, in the tent, when she heard what God had to say? Of course we can. And I would make the observation that whether we laugh out loud, as Abraham did, acting sort of righteous and faithful, or in the quiet of our tents because we've been silenced or have had a hard road to hoe, God remains present and faithful. Because that's how God rolls. God doesn't hold it against us. Keep that picture in mind as we fast forward now to our gospel lesson for today. Different time frame, different people, but again, a God who rolls differently than we do, and we know that because we see how Jesus chose to act. What prompted him to send out the disciples to share the good news, as Pastor Addie described just a few moments ago? Well, he had looked on the crowd, and he had really seen them. Seen them clearly enough to know that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They were hungry. They were in need of good news, and so out of compassion, Jesus was moved to send his disciples out to be on the move. He didn't instruct them to build permanent buildings, churches that people would attend week in and week out. He instructed them to go and to share the good news, to be good neighbors. His compassion is what motivated all of that action. I like the way Henry Nouwen describes compassion. He said, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those who are in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion motivated Jesus, moved him, emotionally and then caused him to be on the move, establishing a church that was not in a building, but was among the people, which seems especially appropriate right now because we can't gather safely in a building. But that doesn't mean we can't be the church. In fact, what I've noticed is I think we're actually doing a better job of being the church out there in the world among our neighbors, which is not to say the building doesn't matter. We know it does. How many times have we referred to the beautiful building we call St. John's as a thin place? Because over the decades, hundreds and hundreds of people have gathered here to celebrate life's most important events, to mourn life's saddest events, to worship our God, to organize for action, to learn about Christ's teaching. We have come to this place so that we might go out into the world. But as I've said so very often and feel even more strongly now than ever, the building we call St. John's must never, ever become the tail that wags the dog. Because that's not how Jesus rolled, nor is that how we should roll either. We are called out into the world to share the compassion that was Jesus' trademark. One final observation about this God, this Jesus, who rolls so very differently than we do. It just so happens that our epistle lesson for today comes from the 5th chapter of Romans, where we read a very clear and memorable statement. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. What makes that statement so significant? Jesus did not wait for us to get our act together before dying for us. Did not wait for us to get it all figured out. God knows that if he had, he'd still be waiting. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, because that's how he rolls. Compassion, grace, mercy. One who justifies us by faith. And there's that fancy church word we don't use very often as we're talking in our daily conversation, but I will always remember something I learned in Sunday school years ago. To say that I am justified simply means that it is just as if I'd never sinned, because that's how much God loves me and us and all of his children. So, may we learn from the God, from the Christ who rolls differently than we do. May we dare to roll with this wonderful God. May we dare to trust him. And may we dare to do so with compassion for all who are hurting. May we roll with Christ and follow in his footsteps. Amen.